Well, good evening and welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. We're certainly glad you're worshiping with us tonight. Let's go ahead and take out our song books and turn to number 63, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. 63 now. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you for the opportunity to worship and sing praises to you, and of course to hear the word of God tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our service, and Lord, thank you that, Lord, we can have fellowship with one another, and most importantly, that we have fellowship with you. So thank you for that. Give us a great service tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing another song. Let's turn to number 65. Song number 65, O Worship the King. Over to number 67, brethren, we have met to worship. Yes, we might not be here physically, but certainly we can worship the Lord together here in your home tonight. And so let's go ahead and sing number 67, brethren, we've met to worship.
Brethren, we have met.
last. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird that wonderful singing. And now this time we'll have Pastor come forward with the evening announcements now.
All right, good evening everyone. We're glad that you are out for the evening service tonight, and we trust God will give us a great service as we worship the Lord. Again, just a couple of things to remind us about. Of course, we do have Wednesday services, so we encourage you to come back for Wednesday night service, remind you about that. And then also remember about your tithes and offerings as you send those in, and use the website to do those things for that. And then also I would remind folks about our address. We're at 407 Marley Station Road in Glen Burnie, Maryland. And hopefully here in the middle of the month, maybe the governor is saying May, he might be able to open things up. And we're hoping that will be the case, and we'll soon be able to go back to having regular services and we can meet together. And so folks who may be watching on the internet and have not yet never come to the building, I just remind you that's where we are located, there at 407 Marley Station Road in Glen Burnie. And so we invite you to come out and worship the Lord with us. All right, that's all of the announcements I have. So I have Brother Robbie come and lead us in another song, please.
All right, let's go ahead and look at song number 53 tonight. 53. Come we that love the Lord, number 53. One more song tonight, number 71. Song number 71, Come Thou Almighty King, and we'll sing all those verses, number 71.
Evermore.
Well, we thank you for that beautiful singing tonight. And now at this time, we're going to have a special from Jenna Smith now.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, thank you, Jenna. That was beautiful, and we thank you for doing that. We thank our young people for being willing to use their talents for the Lord, and what a blessing it is that they're willing to do that and send those things in for us, and we can put them into the videos. And so we just praise the Lord for the young people and their willingness to serve the Lord. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and it's been a blessing as we see God working in the hearts of his people, calling them out of the bondage of slavery and uniting them to himself and giving them all kinds of instructions and encouragements and creating a relationship with them. What a blessing it's been so far. But then we come to chapter 32, and we come to a real digression. They are moving back away from where they ought to be. And so in Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And they said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears for your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Then Aaron saw it, and he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people drank, sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Here we see that there are many things that are popular but are perverse. In our world today, we have many examples of these kinds of things. There's a lot of things that are out there on the internet. There's a lot of things that you can watch on TV that may be popular, but they are not right. They are perverse. They are teaching a wrong philosophy. They are teaching an anti-biblical and anti-God position. There is all manner of wickedness that is out and available for people today. And so just because something is popular, and just because something is the in thing for the moment, and just because some entertainer is right now the most exciting thing that's ever hit the world, that doesn't mean that what they're doing is right, and it may not be where the people of God ought to be. People of God need to be people who live according to the very word of God. Here, the children of Israel have come up out of Egypt. They had been slaves for hundreds of years there in the land of Egypt. They had not been able to serve the Lord as they ought to have served the Lord, and a lot of the righteousness that ought to have been passed down had been forgotten, and they had become pagan very largely in their manners and in their function and the way they lived. And they were brought up out of Egypt, and now God gives them a law, and he tells them the right way to live. He shows them the good and right way to be. He has them there at the Mount of Sinai, and he calls Moses, God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, where Moses is going to stand there, and he is going to receive of the Lord the law that he is to give to the people. And the people have already said that they are going to listen, they're going to obey, they're going to follow God, they're going to live godly and righteously, and the rules that God has laid down for them. They're going to follow those things. They're going to do what God has told them they are to do. And as they are waiting then on Moses, who has now been up on the mountain for 40 days, they have come to the conclusion that Moses must be dead. We don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on with Moses. And so we better do something ourselves, because Moses is not here to lead us. We don't have any guidance. We don't have any direction. We don't know what we're supposed to do. So we better figure this out. And so they decide to go to Aaron and say to Aaron, "Here, make us some gods. Make us something that will lead us and guide us." And so Aaron says, "All right, I'll do it. I'll make you some gods. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to snap the earrings off your ears. And I need you to bring me all that gold." And you say, "Well, that wouldn't be very much gold, just some earrings." Well, remember, you've got about 2 million people. And that's a lot of earrings when you start counting that many people. And so they bring all of that gold up there to Moses, or to Aaron. And Aaron takes that gold and he melts it down, and he probably makes some kind of a structure. He pours something into the sand, and he comes out looking to him like a calf. And he begins to take that and shape it with tools and begins to work in that and to produce what is to them a golden calf, or maybe we might translate it better, a young cow, a young bull. And so here is a symbol of strength and of virility, and they have this as their god. This is what is going to lead them. And so Moses is there on the mountain receiving the law and fellowshipping with God and talking with the Lord and receiving the blessings of the Lord. And while that's going on, the people down in the valley, sitting down at the mountain, at the bottom of the mountain, who can still hear the thunders, who can still see the lightning, who can still see the cloud, have decided that God has forsaken them. And so we better do something. We better make something decision. We better get going ourselves. We can't just listen to what God has said. We can't just wait on the Lord. No, we've got to do something. After all, that's what people need to do, right? We need to move ahead. We need to do something. The worst thing that we can do is wait. And yet the people of God need to learn the lesson, and we need to learn it hard, and we need to learn it for all eternity, that we are to live according to the word of God. We need to be people who hear what God says and obey what God says. Just because God didn't repeat the command today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that doesn't mean that he's forgotten the command. When God said, "Thou shalt not steal," he doesn't need to tell you tomorrow, "Don't steal," and the next day, "Don't steal," and the next day, "Don't steal." God hasn't changed his mind. And when you go to fill out your taxes, God hasn't changed his mind about this whole matter of "thou shalt not steal." We're still to do the right things. We're still to follow the word of God. We're still to listen to what God says. God's word never changes. If his word doesn't change, then in fact, when he gives a command, he means it now and he means it for all eternity. He means that we are to do the right thing. And so God's people need to be a people who listen to the word of God. Now I want us to focus here first in this passage upon man's view. You notice that there's some perversions by the people. The first perversion that comes to me is this one. When the people saw that Moses delayed. When the people saw that Moses wasn't moving as fast as they wanted to do. When the people saw that God wasn't going at the speed they thought he ought to be moving, then they decided, we need to do something. We need to do something now. And that's always a danger with the people of God. We see a problem, we see a need, we see a situation, and so we say to ourselves, oh, we got to do something right now. Why do we need to do something right now? Well, because there's a need. If there's a need, we got to do something right now. Why? Didn't God know that was going to be a need? Didn't God understand there was going to be a need? Didn't God know from the beginning what was going to happen? So why is it that we have to move right now? Well, because we got such a short attention span. We can't pay attention very long, can we? 3 or 4 seconds and we got to see something new and exciting moving on. After all, we can't pay attention. And we got to recognize that we do have a short lifespan. I mean, before you know it, things are over. Life has gone away. And so we better do something. We better do something now. And we think to ourselves that we've got to move. We've got to move now. But the Bible tells us, be still. The scripture tells us, be still and know that I am God. The scripture tells us to wait upon the Lord. As the people of God, we sometimes think that we need to do something and we need to do something now. When in fact, we don't. God knows what's going on. Sometimes we just need to wait upon the Lord. We need to stand still and see the salvation of our God. How wicked it is for us to think that God has forgotten us, that God has forgotten his promise, that God doesn't know that we have needs. And so we've got to do something now. God has forgotten us. No, being with God was the most important thing. Moses is up on the mountain with God. That's what mattered. Not that the people didn't have somebody patting them on the back every hour saying, it's okay, I'm still here, don't panic, I'm right behind you. No, trust in the Lord. Now, the second perversion I see is this statement, make us gods. Now, if God is God, meaning that he's in charge, he's the creator of all things, he made all things, he rules all things, he has infinite power and ability, how am I supposed to make that? How foolish the thinking. Man is always wanting to make a god that in reality is just a reflection of himself. We look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm a pretty nice person, and I'm kind, and I'm nice, and I'm sweet, and I'm strong, and so I need a God who's kind and nice and sweet and strong. I need a God just like me. What a puny God you serve if you serve a God who is just like you. Our God is the God of heaven. He is the God Almighty. He is God omnipotent. He is the God that is everywhere present. You can go to the farthest reaches of the universe and God is there. You can go into the depths of hell and God is there. There is no place you can go from God's presence. God knows your down sittings and he knows your uprisings. He knows your thoughts before you have them. He understands the beginning from the end. He knows all things. We serve a great and mighty God, and yet man wants a God who simply reaffirms who we are. We want a God who gives us permission to do what we want. We don't want a God who says, here is the right way, walk ye in it. We want a God who says to us, well now, figure out what you think is right, and I'll put my stamp of approval on that. And yet that is what our world is looking for. Up, make us gods. What a perversion. What a wickedness that is there. Man wants a God that's going to go before. He says here, make us gods which shall go before us. Now, why do they need a God to go before them? They need a God to go before them because they are recognizing the fact that they don't know everything. They don't know the right way to go. They don't know how to get there. And they don't know the direction they ought to go. And so they need someone to lead them. But the truth is, they don't want something to lead them. Because the God who has been leading them has brought them to the bottom of the mountain and has said, sit here and wait. And they don't want to sit here and wait. They want to do something. We want to get moving. We don't want to sit at the bottom of this mountain. After all, this place is kind of small, and it's kind of crowded down here at the bottom of the mountain. And there's not a lot of food out here, and there's not all kinds of stuff to do out here. And we're in the middle, after all, of a kind of a desert region. And, you know, it's just not exciting, and we're not doing all the fun things we thought we were going to be doing. And we're not in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Why, we're just sitting down here at the bottom of a hill, waiting on God to do something. After all, we need a God that's going to be moving. We need a God who's going to go before us. Go before us. But don't go in some way we don't want you to go. Make sure you go in the way we want you to go. The way that is always the way of prosperity and blessing. Isn't it strange how the preachers who preach a message of prosperity and blessing have lots of people who want to follow them? Why wouldn't they have lots of people who want to follow them? Who doesn't want prosperity and blessing? Who wants to take up your cross and follow me? And yet that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. You see, we know we have a need, but the truth is we want to depend upon ourselves to meet that need, because truthfully, we want a God who is nothing more than our own qualities extended outward into an infinite direction. We want a God who's just like us. How wicked is this perversion? They don't want a God who will go before. They've got a God who's gone before. He's taken them out of the land of Egypt. He has brought them up out of the house of slavery. He has brought them through the Red Sea. He has led them down through all the places. He has provided for their every need. He has cared for them and fed them and watered them and given them everything they need. He has brought them to the place where he's telling them the rules by which they must follow if they are to serve him and have that right relationship with him. And while God is doing all of that, they can't wait 40 days. Wow. 40 days, 6 weeks, and they're in a big panic. It's been 6 weeks since we've had this pandemic thing going on. And everybody's about to throw a fit. Oh, we're all in trouble. We got to just stop. We're all going to die. We got to get back to normal. And you know, people are down in Annapolis holding up signs, we're essential too, and all kinds of things. And isn't it strange how we are just like them? We want to look at them and condemn them and say, well, you know, they're terrible. They're awful. Those are horrible people. We don't want to be like that. We're not like that. 6 weeks, and we're exactly like them. We got to do something. We got to get going. We got to get there. Why? Wait on the Lord. Wait. Wait. And then there's the last perversion here in verse 1. And as for this man, as for this fellow, as one translation renders it, as for this fellow, man had ascribed the miracles of God to Moses. Who brought them up out of Egypt? God. Who changed the heart of Pharaoh so that he drove them out of the land? God. Who brought the plagues upon the land so that these things brought the Egyptians to the point of saying, we're going to send out of our country our entire economic system. We're going to forsake our wealth and the means by which we have wealth. We're going to thrust that out. Who brought them to that state? God. Who opened up the Red Sea? God. Who killed the Egyptians? God. I always think it's humorous as those who argue that the Red Sea was only a few inches deep and the children of Israel managed to go across the Red Sea, but the Egyptians were so stupid that they all fell down in 6 inches of water and drowned and didn't realize that if they just stood up, they could have walked across. No, they were crossing where it was deep and the waters came down upon them and God destroyed them. And who was it that brought food in the desert? Food that they didn't even know what it was, and so they called it, what is it? Manna. They didn't know what it is. That's the name. Manna means what is it? So they just said, God gives us what is it? What are we having for breakfast? What is it? What are we having for lunch? What is it? What are we having for dinner? What is it? That's what we're having. What is it? And so they were eating a lot of what is it? And they were getting to where they didn't like what is it? And so they started to complain sometimes. And so God made them, brought them quail and other things. They griped and complained. They were never satisfied with the food that God provided, even though the scripture tells us it was angels' food. God gave them everything they needed, and yet they would complain and gripe and not be happy. As for this Moses, they take the miracles of God and they say it comes from man. How hard it is for us to follow God. We want to follow man. We want a human that we can look at. I see this even in churches sometimes. There are churches where people will, you know, love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord, yet they want to be in a church where the pastor is some kind of a dictator who stands up there and tells them, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they're happier when they are in that kind of place than when they're in a church where the pastor stands up and says, here's what God says, follow him. Why? Why are people that way? Because it's hard to talk to the Lord. After all, you don't see him. You don't hear him. You hear him through his word. But we don't have that sense. And so it's so much easier for people to say, I replace God with the pastor. No, follow the Lord or to have a relationship with God. It is ever a perversion when we think that we need to do something and we need to do it now. When we need to make ourselves gods. When we need some God who's going to lead us in the way that we think we ought to go. When we think some fellow can stand in the place of God. But then there's perversions of leadership. Not only were there perversions of the people, but there were perversions of leadership. Here comes the people to Aaron, and they give this speech. Now, what should Aaron have said? This is sin. What you are saying is wrong. You are asking me to make an idol. God has said, thou shalt make unto thee no graven images. So we're not going to make graven images. We're going to sit right here where God's told us to sit. And we're going to wait for Moses to come down with the law that God is giving him. And when God's done talking to Moses, he'll come down there and tell us what we need to do. But until then, we're going to sit here and we're going to wait on the Lord. Now, that's what he should have done. But what does he do? He stands up for the wrong against the right. The right was, no, we're going to obey the word of God. But what does he do? Break off your earrings so I can make you some idols. He stands for the wrong instead of the right. That's a perversion. He plans for synchronous worship. Synchronous means he's going to combine the two together. Now you have to understand that the Egyptians had many, many gods. They were idolaters and had many gods. They had over 100 feast days when they had to various gods throughout their calendar. These feast days were celebrated to certain gods, and they would worship these certain gods and all of this. And the children of Israel were part and parcel of that. they served the Egyptians in the worship of these gods. And these worship ceremonies were vile, they were licentious, they were adulterous, they were wicked in the extreme, and the Israelites participated in this, and this is what they associated worship with. And so as a result, here now, Aaron is asked to make us gods, give us something representative, something we can see that will lead us. And so Aaron says, okay, I'm not going to stand against you. I'm not going to tell you you need to worship the God of heaven. I'm not going to say that. What I'll say is I'll make you a symbol which will represent the real and true God, and you can worship him according to the way that you want to. I'm going to combine the worship of God with the worship that you're so familiar with. I'm going to bring in all of the paganism of my culture into our worship. And this is exactly the same principle that's been going on throughout all of church history. The church has always done this. There have always been the voices in the church that wanted to bring in all of these false traditions, false perversions, to make symbolism stand above the Word of God. There has always been this kind of perverseness in the house of the Lord. Syncretist worship. You don't have to abandon and turn from your idolatrous worship. Really, our God includes your idolatrous worship. You don't need to come out of the world and be separate from it. Why, just bring the world in with you. It's okay. Why, if you want to be living in iniquity and sin, if you want to have a marriage that God condemns, if you're living with somebody and not married to, it's okay. Come right on into the church. It's all right. We'll approve it. No. The Bible says we're to stand up for the Word of God. We are to not bring in syncretist worship. We are to stand for what is right. We are not to combine and make some kind of a molten calf and say to the children of Israel, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." This was breaking the law. He was going against putting a God before the God of heaven. "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." He is doing exactly what God has told him not to do. He's also promoting sensual worship. He establishes a system of worship. And he says here, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. We're going to worship Yahweh. We're going to worship Yahweh. Here's how we're going to worship Yahweh. We're going to worship him by committing adultery. We're going to worship him by doing wrong. We're going to worship him by disobeying his word. We're going to honor him by doing everything he's told us not to do." Do you see how vile that is? This is exactly what is going on. It says, "And the people rose up to play." It is the exact term for immorality. The children are doing wrong. They are promoting a sensual worship. A worship which says, "What pleases my senses?" It is not about pleasing me. It's about pleasing God. Why do you come to church? Why do you have a relationship with the Lord? Is it so that you can be blessed? Or is it so that you can glorify God? We are to glorify the Lord. We are to come into his presence with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. If you come into your church and you say to yourself, "Well, my church is so boring. It is so dull. It is so lifeless." Blame yourself. Because you were the one who was supposed to come in there with the joy of the Lord in your heart. And you were supposed to be singing praise to God. And you know what? Praise is infectious. You start praising the Lord and thanking God for what he's doing, it starts to change some other people. And some of those old grumpy sows that are sitting there who look so miserable and unhappy are going to start to praise the Lord, and maybe a smile might break out on their face, and some of those years of hardness might just break off and fall. Praise God and exalt the name of the Lord. We ought to be promoting the worship of God and not sensuality. And that is what's going on in so much of worship today. We have replaced the worship of God and the honoring of Him and coming into His heart, into His presence with thanksgiving to our hearts, to coming in and saying, well, I hope the praise band can really hit it today because I'm feeling bad. We need to worship the Lord and not come in saying, meet my needs. So many pastors are looking for what's people's problems so I can have a series on how to solve the seven problems of the modern man. That's exactly what we're trying to preach on. They're not preaching the Word of God. They don't go verse by verse and letter by letter and say, here is what God says. Why? Well, that's boring. After all, just plowing through the Scriptures? How dull is that? You know, you want to hit the highlights. You want to tell some wonderful, exciting stories and have some thrilling adventures and, you know, do some things like that and maybe have some acting up there and have a couple of plays and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. You don't want to waste a lot of time in the Bible. Sensual worship. People who can't sit still for 5 minutes and focus their brain on the Word of God. How wicked are we? And so Moses here, or Aaron here, is making that mistake. He's promoting the sensual worship, and he is promoting ceremony over relationship. God expressed His nature in terms of requirements. In the previous chapters of this book, God has already laid out for them the law. He expressed who He was through the requirements that He laid down. We might refer to them as the Ten Commandments. He put them then that way. God is worshiped by obedience to those things. We fellowship with God and we demonstrate our love for God by keeping His commandments. We don't do it by rising up to play. And yet that is what so many people think is the worship of God. They think the worship of God is the rising up to shout and holler and jump and pound and scream and yell and do all kinds of silliness. They think the worship of God is when they can do whatever they want to do, when they can serve God in any way they want to be, when they can be as vile as they want to act, when they don't need to show themselves to be the holy people of God. This was what Aaron did. He was a perverted leader. And so this is man's view. There's perversions by the people, there's perversions by the leadership. But what's God's view? In verse 7, we begin to see God's view. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now God uses the language of the people. They said, Moses brought us up. God says, yeah, you brought him up. Why did God say that? God knows He brought him up. Because God's telling us something. Those who reject Me, I reject. Those who come to Him, He will never cast out. But those who reject Him, He rejects. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God does not want us to reject Himself. He wants us to come to Him and love Him and serve Him and know Him. And yet here, God says, if you reject Me, I reject you. There may be some people watching today who don't know Christ as their Savior. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus. You've never believed that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. Maybe you've heard the message before, but you've just decided, well, I don't know. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to sit around. I'm just going to think about it. I'm just going to meditate on it for a while. And after I thought about it for 3 or 4 or 25 or 78 years, then I'll get around to that point where I'll say, okay, Lord, I'll trust You now. And you know what God says? You who've rejected me, I reject. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't say, I'll put it off till tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow the Lord will be calling. If you hear his call now, now is the accepted time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For those who reject him, he rejects. And those who reject him become corrupt. It says they have corrupted. It doesn't add themselves, but that's the implication. They have corrupted themselves. Who made them corrupt? Was it God who made them corrupt? Was it God who made them commit sin? Was it God who led them into this situation and therefore it's all God's fault? No, it wasn't God who made them do wrong. God brought them to a place where they could sit and fellowship with him. When they had an actual physical manifestation of God's presence in front of their faces, they could lift up their head and see the Lord's presence there with them, and they could fellowship with him. But instead of taking the time where God has removed from them all responsibility and all work and all labor, including cooking food, and has set them in a place where his presence is there, and they could fellowship with him, having received the messages of God of how to fellowship with him and what to do, instead of doing the right, they decide, oh, God's forgot us. We can't lift up our head. That's too much work. We just need to go on and do wrong. They made themselves corrupt. We must be careful. God sees all of our thinkings as corrupt. Those who turn away from God are going to turn to idols. It says they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They haven't been doing this for 40 days. It hasn't even been 6 weeks since they said, we will obey the Lord. The Lord said, no, you won't. Don't make the agreement. And they said, no, no, Lord, we want to make the agreement. We will obey the Lord. 6 weeks. No troubles, no problems, no difficulties, save we're not getting constant reinforcement. And they decide that they're going to turn to idols. How wicked are these people? And yet how wicked are the people of God who do the exact same thing. God has told us what to do. And we say, well, I know the Lord said this, but you know, we just got to get going. I mean, we just can't, you know, it's been a long time. I mean, God hasn't provided for me yet. I guess he's going to free, you know, the Lord's forgot me. I guess I better take care of myself. How we need to trust the Lord. Man is so quick to sin. We are so quick. The sins and weights which do so easily beset us. How quick we are to turn from the Lord. And man is just like these people. We are stiff-necked. We know what we want to do, and we know the right way to go, and we're going to go that way, and we're not going to listen. We are stiff-necked. Now, that's an expression that we can still understand somewhat, but we don't deal with a lot of animals. And so here, if you had an animal who, you know, is like a horse, and they have a rein on them, and you pull on that rein to tilt their head in the direction you want them to go. Well, if you've got a horse who won't let his head be turned, he is hence stiff-necked. He's not going to listen. He's going to do what he wants to do and go the direction he wants to go. Okay? And that's the way of these, God says these people were. They're stiff-necked. Is that the way we are? When the Word of God speaks to us, do we say, no, well, I hear what God says, but I don't want it? Or are we just stiff-necked? God is going to judge those who are in this condition. It says here in verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. Do you see what was holding God back? It was Aaron, or Moses. Moses is acting as an advocate for the people. And in that regard, he is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our advocate. He stands between us and the righteousness of a holy God. He stands between us and judgment. His wounds plead for us. We are saved because of his blood washing away our sins, because of what he has done for us. But you know, if you don't have an advocate, if you don't have the Lord Jesus standing between you and God, then your face is judgment. And this is the condition that so many people find themselves in. They are condemned already. They are under the judgment of God. Oh, dear folk, turn to the Lord. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, trust him now, because now is the appointed time, and today is the day of salvation. God will judge those who do not have an advocate. But lastly, God makes great those who trust in him. And he says to Moses, "And I will make of you a great nation." God was willing to slaughter that entire bunch. And he could have spoke the word and they were dead. And take Moses and out of him create a better nation. Now that's an awful scary thought, isn't it? And yet, it is a blessed promise. For those who trust the Lord, he promises to make us great. Those who put their faith in the Lord, we are promised that one day we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That this mortal is going to put on immortality, and this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And we are going to be a righteous people. God makes great those who trust him. Trust the Lord. This story, if it tells us anything, tells us that we have to live according to the word of God. Trust him. Believe him. Don't panic. Don't think because it's been 6 weeks that God has forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. He's given you 6 weeks of fellowship with him. And yet we're all in a panic. What's going to happen? What's going to happen is God's still going to be in control. The sun will come up tomorrow and God will still be God. Don't be afraid. God's people need to live according to his word. His word never changes. Trust his word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to think about these things and to learn from the children of Israel. We know that, Lord, they serve to us as an example. We know that we are not better than they. We know that we would do the same as them. That, Lord, had we been there in those circumstances, we would have lived and acted in the same way that they lived and acted. And so, Father, we ask you to forgive us for our weaknesses and our failures, for our perversions and those ways in which we have turned our backs upon you. We pray that you will help us to be a people holy and righteous unto the Lord, and that we will be a people who recognize that we need to trust you. May, Lord, may we obey you. And as we obey you, may we understand that that is loving you, and that that is having a relationship with you. And so, Lord, may we not be discouraged. May we do those things which are right and proper and good in thy sight. May we be a people holy unto the Lord. And Lord, if there's any that heard this message today and did not know Christ as their Savior, we pray that today might be that day when they trust upon you. Speak to hearts, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, we thank you for coming today. We thank you for being with us tonight. And what a blessing it was to serve the Lord on this Sunday. We're thankful for that. And so we trust God will bless you, give you a good week. I hope to see you again Wednesday. Keep praying, keep serving the Lord. Amen.